Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Good morning, Crossway Church. Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 48. You want to keep it open to Isaiah 48. We're going to break that down into many parts this morning, and we're going to walk through that chapter. Hello to those watching at home. We love you and miss you. Can't wait for your return. If you've been around the church or Christian teaching for some years, you may have, from time to time, come across an important biblical idea, and it bears repeating. It's probably not the first time many of you have heard this. Some, maybe for some it is. But in the Hebrew language, there's no distinction between hearing and obedience. Did you catch that? There's no distinction between listening and doing. It's quite a concept. To hear is to obey. To listen is to do. It's to come in line with and to submit to. It's not quite the way we think of it is today, is it? The way we think of it today. So if our parents tell us to mow the lawn, and hours later, now, you know, I'm saying, remember when you were younger, if you're older. If our parents told us to mow the lawn, and hours later the lawn was not mowed, the issue is probably not that we did not hear the words that they spoke. It's not that the sound waves didn't reach our ears. The problem is that we did not want to mow the lawn. But that's the idea, isn't it? Listening, true listening, includes hearing the authority along with the direction. True listening, true understanding of what's happening in a given moment understands the context, understands the roles involved, grasps my role in relation to the one giving the direction. Hearing, true listening, means being inclined to demonstrate my recognition of that role within the relationship. True hearing even means curating a proper attitude toward what I'm hearing. So hearing is understanding, and it's obeying, and it's coming in line with truth or direction and authority. When we fail to obey, we have failed to hear. We've failed to understand. We've failed to perceive. And that's why James writes in James chapter 1, he writes, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word," meaning the word of God, "and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It's quite a picture, isn't it? It's looking in the mirror and taking in what's there, understanding the situation, and responding appropriately. That's what it is to look into the law of God, to look at his truth, and to let it have its effect, to be a true hearer. And so today's text is a call to listen. Isaiah chapter 48 is a call to listen, to truly listen. Not in the 21st century Western understanding of hearing something, but in the truer sense of it. To listen, to understand, to perceive, to hear, to obey, to let hearing and action be consistent with one another. Let's make sure there's no separation between perception and action. And before we break that down, let's remember that there is great benefit in listening to the Lord. So when we listen to the one that should be listened to, we're the ones that benefit. It helps us immensely. It changes the course of our lives. I'll sum it up like this. When we listen to the Lord, our peace flows like a river. When we listen to the Lord, our peace flows like a river. And as we read the text today, pay attention because you're going to see the direct connection of this summary with the text. And you're going to even see why I wrote, not peace in general flows like a river, but our peace flows like a river. We're going to break Isaiah 48 down into a bunch of points this morning so that we can seek to grow in our listening. So first of all, listen instead of rebelling. Listen instead of rebelling. We've talked a good deal about Israel's idolatry. Through this series in Isaiah, we've talked about idolatry. We've talked about why they ended up in exile, because they were idolaters. We've talked about how idols are nothing, and we've talked about the way that pagans sort of leveraged idolatry. There's good reason why we talked about idolatry all these times. It's because Isaiah keeps surfacing it. It's a critical issue for the human race. It's a critical issue for God's people. And here's the important point that we keep coming back to and need to see. We are just as tempted to be idol worshipers as the ancient Israelites were. And it's a mistake to think that humanity has moved past or put behind us idols thousands of years ago, like it just doesn't happen anymore, except in really backward societies now. Because after all, we follow the science. No. Every person is tempted to cling to idols, and they are just as worthless now, just as illogical now, just as silly now, just as shallow, and just as helpless now as they were then. And so Isaiah 48 begins with idols again. And I'll read for you verses 1 to 5. So take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 48. I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 5. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth, and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old, before they came to pass. I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You can see what God is saying here. I know it can be a little confusing at points because we're just jumping in right at this point in chapter 48 and there's a whole context, but I think you can see what God is saying here. He's saying to the people of Israel, listen, you've been rebellious, you worship idols, but at the same time you call yourself spiritual. See, God knows his people. And while we may fool one another sometimes with our spirituality, he's never fooled by that. He knows the idols of our hearts. He knows our rebellion. So here's what the Lord does. He gives them his word, and he fulfills it. So he gave them prophecy all through the years, and he fulfilled it. He did it a long time in the past, and he kept fulfilling it. So a recent example for them at the time was this, that the Lord sends Isaiah to prophesy to them and to call them to turn from idolatry and immorality and injustice and all manner of sin. And when they don't turn, the Lord fulfills his word to them. He fulfills prophecy that he gave to Isaiah by having other nations overtake them and overthrow them. God's saying, I told you this for a long time. I actually told you hundreds. I told you actually thousands of years prior, and you didn't listen, and so I finally did it. But when the Lord fulfilled his word, when he fulfilled the prophecy of both Moses and all the other prophets and Isaiah, do you know what they did in their rebellion? They gave their idols credit for what had happened to them. Rather than turning to God and falling down before him, and in this case, they should have repented and fallen down before him and worshiped. Instead of that, they looked to their idols, both for the purpose or for the reason behind it, the source of their problems, and for the saving that they needed from their problems. We need to remember that when excuse me, that when the Israelites turned to idols, they never stopped worshiping the Lord. I don't mean that as a good thing. I don't mean that they persevered in worshiping the Lord. But what they did is they added idols to their worship of God. And the reality is, in fact, when you turn to an idol, you're not worshiping the Lord. Because you can't do both. You can't worship an idol and the Lord at the same time. It's a lie. You can't do that. But in the minds of the Israelites, in their thinking, what seemed very rational to them is that they could simply add other idols to the worship of Yahweh or to the Lord. That seemed very reasonable to them. Perhaps they even said to themselves, well, I've got this God in my life, but he's a lesser God than the Lord. Nevertheless, they added these other idols to the worship of God. That's a key insight. It's something we need to see because that's the rub for us. When we have an idol in our heart, something that we treasure far more than we should, something that's is demonstrated through our cravings in life and works its way out in our sin. It's not that you and I stop going to church or deny that God exists or say we're no longer Christian. No, we add it to our lives. And that's deadly. And it dulls our ears. And keeps us from listening to the Lord. When we come to the Lord's table on Sunday, and then at the same time, the same day, or the same week, someone out there keeps us from the desires, the cravings of our hearts, what happens? We seethe inside. We can even hate. We might not admit it, but we can even hate in our hearts. You see, we have the same impulses to add idols to the worship of the Lord. And we make it so if anyone challenges those idols, we cut them off, we don't listen to them, we obscure the issue, we avoid it, we hide it, we do whatever it takes to hang on to those idols, and we're hard-hearted about it. God says, your foreheads are like brass. I'll never forget this because it was not really typical. My mother is a very patient woman, but on a few occasions when I was apparently being stubborn or obstinate, she would employ this endearing term, rockhead. She'd call me rockhead. I'm sure she had me all wrong, right? But instead of being rockheads, instead of being stubborn, foreheads like brass, oh, let's have God search us. Let's be soft-hearted. Let's do this instead. Let's grow to be aware of everything the Lord has done for us and give him the glory for it. Whatever situation we're in right now, hard, easy, something you're celebrating, something you're lamenting, give him glory and turn to him. If you need to repent, repent before him. If you need to praise, praise him. But give him the glory for it. You see, when we listen to the Lord, our peace, it flows like a river. And second, we should not only listen instead of rebelling, we should listen to the one who has done the impossible. Listen to the one who's done the impossible. Look now at verses 6 through 8. Look at verses 6 through 8 of Isaiah 48. You have heard, now see all this. And will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth, you were called a rebel. See, God knows his people. He knows that we're rebels at heart. He knows that we're inclined to rebellion. He knows that we're inclined to idolatry. And here we have the Lord saying he's going to do something new. It's not like before where he told them these things far in advance. He told them, here's what's going to happen, and then brings it to fulfillment. If you obey me, you'll have blessings, peace and righteousness, prosperity, safety. But if you disobey, you're going to face my consequences, my wrath. You'll have other countries overtake you. This is what he had told to the ancient Israelites. And so God says, I'm going to do something new. It's something unheard of. It's something so incredible that you can't even imagine it. Therefore, and the reason God's doing this, he's doing it very specifically this way. Something new, something spectacular, something that seems so impossible. He's going to do it this way so that they cannot claim to have had any power over that thing. They can't say that their idol did it, and they can't say that they knew it in advance. And you know what's interesting? In the prior passage, God talks about them giving credit to their idols, and in this passage, he's concerned that they would say, I knew it, I knew it. Now that's interesting, because if we take those two concepts together, I wonder, Is there a connection between idolatry and how much credit we give ourselves? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because really when we have an idol, we're really worshiping ourselves, aren't we? And so, yeah, he doesn't want them to give themselves credit. He wants them to give him credit, and that's why he's going to do something that they cannot imagine. He's going to do something spectacular. He's going to do something that would have appeared impossible. And we've talked about this before. You remember what he's going to do. You know what he's going to do? He's going to send them into exile for their sin, and then after a few decades, he's going to bring them back out as a people group. And that had never been recorded in history before. The whole point of exile is to diminish the distinctions of an ethnic group so that they're fully assimilated into their new peoples. They're supposed to become good Babylonians. It's supposed to be the ultimate melting pot. And that's why they even did exile the way that they did it. And God's saying, no, not this time. You trust me and you hang on and you keep my word and you don't bow to those idols because I'm going to bring you out. And when the time comes to bring you out, I want to bring you out the way you ought to be brought out. So therefore, keep trusting me. And I'm telling you, I'm going to do this. And in the few scriptures later, we're going to see he's talking again about Cyrus, the king of Persia, who's going to overtake Babylon. And he will be the one to restore Israel to Judea and Jerusalem and what we consider ancient Israel. And that's what God's saying he's going to do. And he's saying, you couldn't have even imagined this because it's so spectacular, so amazing. You know, this isn't the first time that God brings his people out. Can you see that God is able to bring his people out? He does the impossible. When was the first time he brought his people out? Well, he sent Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans to a land that he would show him, right? But then when they're in that land that God would show Abraham and his descendants, they end up in Egypt. But what does God do? God brings them out of Egypt. They were slaves there. That seems impossible, right? And now again, they're going to be sent to exile because of their sin, but God's going to bring them out. But if you'll consider this, you can see that the most impossible bringing out of his people that God has ever done is to bring you and I out of this world, the world that we're in. Oh, we're still in it, but we're no longer of it because he's brought us out in Christ Jesus and made us a people. And this is our great distinguishing characteristic. We are the people of God in this world, brought out in Christ Jesus. You see, God does the impossible. And making us a people, that's part of it. And it's one of the reasons that we should listen to him. Listen to the one who has done the impossible, but also listen to him to whom all glory is due. Listen to him to whom all glory is due. Now, sometimes humans struggle with the concept of God being concerned about his own glory because we relate God to a person, to another human. And that's exactly what we should not do, because God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's not a man that we should think of him as a man or treat him as a man. And so, yes, if you've run into people that talk about themselves in the third person, or people that are constantly boasting, they're doing the humble brag or they're doing the straight up brag. Either way. Or maybe we've been that person. We really want people to know our contribution to whatever great thing it is that they're praising. And so if we think of that person, we think, oh, it's so selfish, it's so prideful for that person to want to get glory for themselves. That's a good point. But we shouldn't relate like that to God. You see, it cannot be any other way. God must be concerned about his own glory. Truly, brothers and sisters, we don't want it any other way. It wouldn't be right if it was any other way. The universe would be upside down if God was not concerned about his own glory. It would be turned inside out if it wasn't this way. Can you imagine if gravity shot us up into space rather than kept our feet on the ground? Well, if God, who ought to be glorified, who's the only one who should be glorified, who's the one who should receive all glory, if God is not concerned about his own glory, then the consequences in the universe would be far worse than if every molecule, every physical material molecule in this universe, unbound itself from its place and took off chaotically. That would be the end of life as we know it. But God being concerned about his own glory is even more important than gravity on earth. Think of this. God is the transcendent one, not a man. He's the creator. He's outside of God. There is no life. There is no love. There is no truth. There is no justice. He is the all in all, the one and only, the fulfillment of all things. By him, all things are made, and all things are from him and by him and to him and in him, all things are held together. If then God does not receive glory, then the greatest transgression that could ever be known, far greater than a murder, far greater than racism, far greater than slavery, far greater than any kind of evil you can imagine, far greater than genocide, the greatest evil would be if God did not receive the glory that he is due. And if he doesn't receive glory, then everything else is a pure lie. Do we understand that? When God doesn't get the glory that he is due, life is a cruel joke. Life is meaningless. It's worthless without him receiving the glory that he's due. And life would become meaningless. If the one who deserves all glory doesn't receive it, then there is nothing else that should receive praise. There is nothing good that we can do. There is nothing praiseworthy in life. If he doesn't receive praise, then there's nothing that should receive praise, because everything's a lie. The only reason anything else is good or praiseworthy in this life is because God is good and praiseworthy. And think about it. When you and I fall, we may not consider gravity our friend, but gravity makes life possible. Everything we do depends on it. And this is true with God. We need him to be recognized, to receive glory. People may fail to give him glory, but he will not fail to be glorified. We need him to be so. And so we should listen to the one to whom all glory is due. Go to verses 9 through 11, Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. Let me read that for you. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Next point is very much akin to this one, but it's called out specifically. Hence, I want to give you point number 4. Listen not only to him to whom all glory is due, but listen to the Creator. Let me read for you verses 12 to 13. Look at chapter 48, verses 12 to 13. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. We know this, but it's always good to have the reminder. We are creatures of the Creator. We are creatures. Simply put, we are made by Him, and therefore we belong to Him, de facto, bar none. Bottom line, this is who we are. Remember earlier when I talked about truly listening and sort of grasping our role in the relationship? Here's our situation in this relationship. He's Creator, we're the creation. We're creatures. Often we think of ourselves as much more than that, don't we? And by the grace of God, He saved us and made us His children. So there is great benefits to us. But we should never forget that we are, in fact, creatures. This world is trying to forget that reality as quickly as they possibly can. At every turn, you're seeing it challenged. The idea that we're creatures. But that's who we are, in fact. And it's good for us that we are. Because if we're not creatures, then there's no reason to be thankful, because there's no one to be thankful to. We've talked about that before as well. If we belong to Him, then we should listen to Him. When we listen to the Lord, our peace flows like a river. Let me give you a fifth reason that we should listen, because God is the revealer. Listen to the revealer. It's always fascinating to get the story behind the scenes, right? The story behind the scenes. Have you ever gone through a World War II phase? Let me see the hands. Anybody gone through a world? Yeah, okay, thank you. And I knew it. It'd be mostly men, right? Mostly men. As we get older, we're like, wow, that's fascinating. You know, And we end up spending time in documentaries or books, watching the behind the scenes. What's going on? What was really happening? And it's fascinating. We want that information. It's revelation to us. You know, as the people were going through World War II at the time, the main question was not, what's all the behind the scenes? What does this one and that one think about all these different things? But rather, how do we defeat the Germans and the Japanese? Not so much the Italians. They were kind of self-defeated, right? They're not fighters, okay? They're something else. But it's not so much that. They're dealing in the moment with what's happening right in front of them, the dangers. But later on we realize, okay, what was going on behind the scenes? And it's fascinating. That's revelation. It's like the curtain is pulled back and you get to see what's there. But here's the thing with God. There's no greater revealer of history, of future, of purpose, of meaning, of interpretation than God Himself. He gives us the Scriptures and reveals all that we need in there. And so the Lord himself reveals to us. So look at Isaiah chapter 48, verses 14 to 17. Verses 14 to 17. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? And I'll just insert this at this point, where it says the Lord loves him. It's talking about Cyrus, okay, the king of Persia. He's going to bring. We've had him referred to here and there, sometimes more explicitly. Here he's just mentioned, but just to make that connection so you understand where we're at. So middle of verse 14, the Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, God says, have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. So God is saying, I've been there. I've revealed these things. And Isaiah is saying, now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. So God's saying to Israel, look, I've revealed to you in the past my law, what righteousness looks like. I've revealed to you what will happen if you follow my laws, if you obey my voice, if you hear me. I've revealed this to you, how blessed you will be. I've also revealed to you what will happen in life, the consequences that come about if you oppose me, if you rebel against me, if you're stubborn and hard-hearted against me. He's saying that. He's also saying, now he's saying to them, I'm also revealing to you what's going to happen. I'm telling you this new thing is going to happen. I'm going to redeem you from Babylon. I will send you into exile there, but I will redeem you. I will save you from outside of yourselves. I will send someone in. It's this new thing. I'm revealing it to you. But God doesn't stop there with them. He continues on with us. He's already revealed in Isaiah that he will send a servant above all servants, a servant redeemer who is God with us. And in a few short chapters, we're going to be hearing more about that suffering servant. But then God sent him, right? He sent Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. To the point where Jesus says, if you've seen me, if you know me, if you follow me, you know the Father, you know God, because I'm revealing him to you. That's why Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. He calls himself the truth. He's called the Word. Why? Because he reveals God to us. Oh, my dear brother and sister, God's not hiding from us. He's not hiding from us personally. He's not far away from us. Like Isaiah is saying, the Lord sent me and I'm with you. And his Spirit is with you. God's not hiding. He's not hiding his will. He's not hiding his salvation from you. He's not hard to find. But instead, he reveals everything we need to know him and to walk with him. Specifically, he's revealed his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior, who lived a human life, became human, and loved us, and didn't fall to sin so that he could be that perfect sacrifice. And in this, God reveals his righteousness that we do not inherently have. But when we trust Jesus, God credits that righteousness to us. And so his revelation to us is salvation to us. It's the only salvation that we can have. And so listen to the revealer. Listen to his Son, our Savior. Follow the Lord Jesus and open his Word and sit under it as you are doing now. See, my brothers and sisters, when we listen to the Lord, our peace flows like a river Are you ready for this? I'm not done. I've got more points. Number six, listen to the one who laments. Listen to the one who laments. God's going to lament here, but you're going to see that his lament, there's two sides to this. So he's going to lament over where Israel's at. But when he does that, you're going to see this incredible promise. And you're going to see this connection back to the summary that I've given to us. And it's bigger and broader than the little phrase that I came out with, the sentence that I have. It's much deeper and richer than that. But I hope that that summary is a reminder and a helpful connecting point, something you can see right here. So look with me at verses 18 to 19, Isaiah chapter 48. I'll read for you verses 18 to 19. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their names would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Well, first and foremost, we see the lament here, don't we? We see the lament. We see why they don't have peace. It's because they were unrighteous. They rejected the word of God, the revelation of God. They didn't listen to the one that they should have listened to. And they were very rebellious for many years. And they had their idols. And they threw themselves into immorality, idolatry. They were, because of those things, they were unjust. They were greedy. They were for selfish gain. Their rulers domineered them and ruled over them. Their poor, their weakest ones were the most oppressed ones because of all of this wickedness, this rebellion against the Lord. I listened to myself. I just couldn't. I listened to myself the other day, and I had taken a drink, and that's quite a sound that comes through on the recording. So I apologize, because I can't necessarily hear what you're hearing, but anyway, I apologize for that. And so they could have had peace. They could have had righteousness. So I think the first thing that jumps out at us is God's lament over their failure to listen. Have you ever been like me? Do you ever look at people, characters in the Bible, or even the nation and say, or for that matter, Adam, right? Like, you were given one command. There was just one thing you couldn't do. Why couldn't you not? Do you see what you've done to all of us? I mean, you know, my heart, it's just like Adam and Eve. I want to blame them for my sin, right? And what's funny is when I do that, I'm doing exactly what Adam and Eve did. They sinned and they blamed others. God doesn't want us to blame others. He doesn't want us to blame things true or false. He certainly doesn't want us to make up reasons why we're not righteous. But he does want us to repent and to listen to him. And so you see this lament from the Lord. He's saying, I didn't want it to be like this. I didn't want to have to bring these consequences on you, but you rebelled and you were hard-hearted and you were stubborn. And even now I'm talking to you, God's saying, and you think you're so spiritual and you call yourself by my name. You say you belong to the city of the temple and you engage in the worship of that I set up, that Moses set up for you, that I gave to him. You do all these things and you consider yourselves very mature and very spiritual, but you've added idols to my temple. And in that, you've rebelled against me and you're following lies, and God will not stand for it. He will purify his people. He's saying, all of this has come upon you because of your failure to listen to me. And he laments that. And I think that you and I should recognize this. You know, there are absolutely times that we suffer for righteousness. That's the whole thing we see with Jesus, right? The world couldn't take his righteousness. They couldn't bear it. And so they had to destroy him. We see it with Job. He was suffering because he was righteous. There are other biblical characters we see it like that. And you know what? Sometimes that happens in our lives as well, that we're persecuted simply because we're righteous. But let's just admit it. Let's just be honest about it. Most of our suffering doesn't come from outside of us. It comes from the choices we make inside of us. Not all of it. Please don't misunderstand. Please give me the credit for understanding that there are things that we suffer from that aren't our fault. We've talked about that many times. We'll continue to do so. But let's face it. How many times have we made things worse? How many times was it something that we craved? How many times was it an idol that we worshipped? And God saying, no, I will purify you. No, I'm not going to give you peace because you can't have peace because you're not walking in my righteousness. And so I'm going to unsettle you so that you will come to see and repent. How often? And you see the heart of God here, don't you? Oh, he wants us to repent. He wants us to walk before him. He wants us to turn from these things because he wants us to have peace like a river in our lives. Did you see in this passage where it says, then your peace would have been like a river? I think that's a key phrase there, your peace, or key word, because he's not promising world peace right now, is he? There's too much fallenness. God has a plan for the ages, and it's not time yet. That time will come, but it hasn't come yet. God's not saying, if you were walk righteousness, there'd be world peace. What God is saying is that if you would walk before him, if you'd listen to him, you will have peace. A whelming peace, a peace that can't be hindered, it can't be taken away from you, no matter what is happening in this world. And this is a timely word, isn't it? Because there are certain things that are very unsettling in this world. There's a lot of things that are unsettling in this world. There are things as believers that are becoming more and more unsettling and concerning in this world. So we need peace, don't we? Here's how we can have it. Listen. Listen to the one who's lamenting over our failure to listen. And we can have a peace like a river. And he says this too. And I love this phrase because I long for it. And I think, brothers and sisters, you have the Spirit of God. You long for it too. Righteousness. Like the waves of the sea. Ah, sweet righteousness. Oh, the more righteously we walk in our actual lives, as we follow Jesus and we grow, he grows us in him and we actually walk in righteousness in our lives. Oh, the blessing, the sweetness, the trust, the love. God's people are the ones who value righteousness. And so when we see it, we rejoice and we're encouraged and we're blessed. Oh, righteousness like the waves of the sea. So not only when we listen to the Lord does our peace flow like a river, but righteousness comes like the waves of the sea among God's people. And that is glorious. You see, when we listen to the Lord, our peace flows like a river. How about a seventh point from this chapter? Listen to the Redeemer. Listen to the Redeemer. And look at verses 20 to 21. The Redeemer. We know he's the Redeemer. We've seen this theme in Isaiah as well. Verse 20 to 21. Go out from Babylon. Flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. God's saying, he's saying, I've redeemed you. I'm not going to leave you languish. I'm going to pay the price for your sins. I'm going to pay the penalty. I'm going to, for your transgressions, your wrongdoings, I will take care of that. I will pay for them, and you will come out of Babylon. And again, the language here, it's meant to evoke what? What does it evoke? He gives them, he leads them to the deserts. He gives them water from the rock. He split the rock. Water gushes out. What does it immediately remind you of? Of course, the Exodus. When God took his people out of the land of slavery and brought them out, he doesn't bring them directly into the promised land. He brings them into the wilderness. But it's okay because he's going to provide for them there. And he's going to do the same with the people of Israel. He's going to bring them out. He's going to bring them back to Israel. But guess what? It's not going to be quite the same. It's going to be very diminished, vastly diminished from what it had been at one time. It will never regain its former glory under the days of Solomon. But he'll bring them back there, and it's okay, because you know what? He's going to provide for them there. He's going to sustain them in that desert. And you know what's true for us? It's a word for us. It's a promise for us. It's a blessing for us. Do you feel like you're in a desert? Are you weary? Do you feel like, you know, metaphorically that the sun beats down and nothing grows and you're thirsty all the time? Do you know why that is? It's because though God has saved us and brought us out of the land of slavery in Christ Jesus, we're no longer slaves to sin. He has not yet finally fulfilled all things. And the eternal life, that gift that is promised, is ours in a sense, but is not ours in the final sense that will come. And so right now, very much like Israel in the wilderness, we are in a spiritual wilderness, and we walk in it, and it can feel hot at times, and it can feel like that there's not quite enough water, and it can feel like nothing's growing or working right, and it can feel like all the things that we desire we can't have yet. The rest that we want, the peace that we long for. But God says, yeah, that's true. It's true. You're in the wilderness. You're wandering. But you're not wandering without purpose. You are wandering with purpose. It's my purpose. I'm working my purposes in you, and I will provide for you every day in this wilderness. So yeah, if your expectation is that you should be in heaven right now, that life right now should be heaven on earth, that right now you're already in the new heavens and earth, if that's your expectation, of course, you will always be dissatisfied and complaining like the Israelites. But if you acknowledge God's leading us through a desert place, but he knows that. He's doing it for a reason, and he will provide the sustenance that we need as we go. If that is where you're at, and you're trusting him day by day for the manna and for the water, and you don't know where the next meal is coming from, but you know that it will come from God. You don't know exactly what it will be, but you know it will be from God, and it will be there, and he will not let you be destroyed because he's got his hand on you, and he's leading you through. If that's your expectation, then guess what? You're going to be met time and time and time again. You'll be satisfied in him, satisfied in him, satisfied in him. Do not look to this life to be the final fulfillment. It is a desert. It's a water desert. It's a desert where God's making a way. It's a desert where God is working very good things. It's a desert where God provides. But it is still a desert. And he'll bring us to the promised land. The time will come. Just not here quite yet. And so, we won't thirst. He'll keep us through, and we should listen to the one who's redeemed us. Listen to the Lord, because it will cause our peace to flow like a river. No 7-point sermon would be complete without an 8th point. Listen to the warning. Listen to the warning. It's not a coincidence that this chapter ends with a warning. And I'm going to ask Josh to come. And we'll just sing a song to close here in a moment before I give the benediction. But let me just make this final point, almost sort of as a conclusion. Let me read it for you. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And let me just go back, and put this up here again. When we listen to the Lord, our peace flows like a river. But the scripture says, there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. And it's fascinating. God begins this chapter. He's calling his people stubborn. He knows exactly their rebellious heart. He's saying to them, you're not listening. You're not truly listening. And then he ends it saying, talking about how he wants to give them peace and he will take them through the desert and he will provide for them. That's awesome. But he comes back around to say, listen, if you're going to rebel against me, there's no peace to be found there. And frankly, that's why I took this approach today. Because I just wanted to come back again and again to our need to listen, to truly listen. Oh, we have this ability. It's not a good ability. We even have an impulse. It's part of what our rebellion against God looks like, where we see what God reveals. We see what he's saying. We know what we ought to do. We even have an idea of where we ought to apply it in our actual lives, and we refuse to do it. We won't listen. We say no. We say no. And I think God wants to impress on every one of us. When we do that, we are choosing anxiety and fear and anger and hurt and hatred and pain, because there's no peace there. Won't you listen to the Lord today? Won't you listen instead of rebelling and listen to the one who's done the impossible for us, and listen to him to whom all glory is due, and won't you listen to the Creator and listen to the Revealer? Won't you listen to the one who laments over our sin, and won't you listen to the Redeemer, and won't you listen to his warning? Because when we listen to the Lord, our peace flows like a river. Won't you stand with me, please? Let's sing our thanksgiving and our praise to our God.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.